Romans chapter 8 from verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Are you downcast this morning? Are you tired? Are you weary? Do you feel overwhelmed? You know, are you going through a tough time? Then you've come to the right place. You're at the right place this morning. I want to tell you that this is possibly the most encouraging piece of scripture in all of the Word, in all of the Bible. You know, we want to do really what we saw David do as we do our midweek study in the Psalms. We've been looking, you know, at Psalm 63 this week and over the last couple of weeks, a number of Psalms. And David, what he did, what we find him oftentimes, he's encouraging himself in the Word of God. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? You know, put your hope in God. He's like talking to himself, encouraging himself in the Word. And that's really exactly what we want to do this morning. We want to delight ourselves in the Word of God. You know, so come to Jesus and drink our fill of the living water, because Jesus said that He is the living water. Do you know the love of Christ? I've asked you this before. Do you really know the love of Christ? If you do, I want you to be encouraged. You see, we've looked at so many blessings and promises so far. We've looked at the fact that we are adopted children of God. What an amazing privilege. Everyone who's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ is an adopted child of God. We looked at the fact that we've been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. An heir means you're going to receive everything that the Father gives you. And everything that Jesus is going to inherit, we are joint heirs with Him. That's an amazing privilege. So the Christian, we know, is much more than just being saved, much more just than just being forgiven. We've been made heirs of Almighty God. Also, we spoke last week about the coming glory, the glory that is coming. Despite all the suffering that we might be going through at the moment, you know, suffering is good because God uses it to mature us. God uses it to build us up in a faith. But despite all that, there's a glory that is coming. Last week we saw that the creation is groaning, that we are groaning, that the Holy Spirit is groaning for that time when everything will be redeemed. When God will come and He will restore all things. And we're all looking forward to this time. We are groaning within ourselves. What a wonderful thing. That time when glory is going to, we're going to be in glory with Jesus when He's coming back. And so the question remains, what do we do until that time? Right? We're still here in these bodies of flesh. We still live in bodies that are prone to sin. We still live in this time on earth in suffering and trials and tribulations. So what are we to do in the meantime? How are we to handle all the trials and the suffering? First of all, trusting in God. Secondly, being led by His Spirit. And thirdly, sticking to Jesus. I'm sorry for those of you who weren't with us on Wednesday evening. Wednesday evening, Psalm 63, you know, David said, my soul follows close behind you, your right hand upholds me. And the whole idea in the King James Version says, my soul follows hard after you. And that word we said means to be stuck to. And I used the example as when I, you know, when I go out of the house, oftentimes my kids come and they stick to me. You know what I mean? They jump on my feet, one on this foot and one on this foot. And I'm you know, they stuck to me and I walk around like this with them on my feet. And they just like holding on to me. And that's the idea what David is speaking about, you know, grabbing hold of God, sticking to Jesus. And that's the answer for us while we're still living here until the time Christ returns for us. And so a great thing for me to recognize about this is that we don't have to feel like we have to cling on to God with all our might, you know, until your fingers grow tired and weary, because God says He's got us in His hand. He's the one holding us. John 10:27 and 29 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Isn't it amazing? God says, "I've got you in my hand. You don't have to hang on to me. If you're my child, I've got you. You know, it's not up to you. I'm the all-powerful one, and I'm holding on to you." So we're trusting in Him. The thing is, we're God's kids. We're His. You know, if someone messes my kids, you know, they're going to get to deal with me. Just think about God. He is God Almighty. If someone messes with His kids, He's not going to let them mess with His kids, you know. And so how much more? You see, God Almighty is the perfect Father. Everything about Him is perfect. He's not like us, human fathers, who can fail in some point. He never gets tired. He never gets weary. He doesn't get, you know, He knows everything we're going to do. So He's not surprised by the things that we do. And so there's no one, I want to tell you this morning, that loves you more than God if He is your Father. If He's not your Father, He still loves you, but you just don't experience that love. But if you know Him as your Father, there's no one in the universe and beyond that can love you as much as God does in Jesus Christ. And so His love is what makes it possible for us to endure, you know, and to do all the things that He's called us for. You know, I was just thinking when I was doing this, I was just thinking if there was a song, you know, that refers to God, it's not the song that says, "And I will do anything for love, but I won't." No, that's not God. You see, that's not the way. You know, it's more like the song like, "He loves you, yeah, you understand? That's sort of the idea. God loves you, and that's a fact, and you cannot change it. It's like nothing you can do about that. And so today, if you are taking note, we want to look at God's love in righteousness, because it's all about His love that keeps us during this time that we are walking in the world. And the first thing, for those of you who are taking note, is God knows all things. Look at verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." This is so amazing. You can just sort of stop there and say, amen. That's just like everything. We know. He starts by the fact that we as people, we as God's children, we also know. What do we know? We've got this absolute assurance and certainty of our safety in Jesus Christ. In Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, do you know this? Do you know this, or have you heard about this? Is it something that you sort of, you know the whole concept, but you don't know it in your heart? The thing is, we can know because we have a Father who knows all things. My Father, who is in heaven, knows everything. And because He knows all things, He's given us revelation through His Word, and we can know. So what do we know? You know, and what is this absolute assurance that we have? He says there that all things work together for good. That is an amazing statement. He doesn't say, you know, most things work together for good, like many of us read the Bible that way. You know, that verse is sort of like, some things work together for good, everything except your thing, that kind of idea. That's how we read the Bible sometimes. You know, we read it and we say, all things work together for good. It's like, okay, great, Lord, but I know my thing is not covered in that. All things has the idea of everything. The Greek in all means all for us here too. It means all things work together for good. All things. It's sort of comprehensive, don't you think? Sort of all things. He doesn't put any limitations there. He says all things work together for good. There's no restrictions. There's no conditions. There's no ifs. All things work together. If there's nothing like that. It's just a statement that He says all things work together for good. And so what amazing promise, such assurance and comfort in this verse that we have all things working together for us if we are God's children. That's the only if. If you belong to Him, if He's your Father, then all things work together for good. And so even when we suffer, this is what I want you to realize this morning. Even when we suffer, God will work it all out for good in the end. Look at that future glory that we spoke about, Romans 8:18. that future glory that is coming. We are so focused on the earth here and now, and for that reason, we miss out on what God has. But all things work together, because God is not working for your pleasure temporary here and now to make your life as good as He can. He's building you for a future kingdom. He's building you up in the faith. And so how can He say that? You know, how can He say this? Because God knows all things. You know, He controls all things. He is an amazing, almighty God. I hope you know that. And because of that, all things work together for good. That's why Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. God says, I will be working this out. If you trust Me, if you put your faith in Me as your Heavenly Father, then I will work these things out. If I can lead you by My Spirit, I will work everything out that is necessary in your life. All things. And so, when we don't understand the things, and things are overwhelming in our life, you know, then this is a great verse that we can hold on to. And so if you are going through a dark time, I want to tell you, this is a great verse for you to hold on to. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 17 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, what is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so that's what it comes down to, that confidence and a trust that God knows what He's talking about. And if He says in His Word that all things, everything will be working out together for good, He means it. You understand? God is in control. There was two girls in the Bible, Mary and Martha. They had a brother called Lazarus. And so Lazarus got extremely sick. And they said, well, we better get Jesus here. We better get Him as quickly as we can. Send message to Him. And this guy went running on his donkey, whatever. You can just imagine him arriving there all like sweaty, like, Jesus, Jesus, You have to come now. You know, Martha and Mary call, Lazarus is sick. What did Jesus do? He says, okay. And He stays two more days. He stays two more days, and it takes Him about 2 days to travel there. So 4 days later, Jesus shows up. You know? And they were like, Lord, You have to be here right now. Lord, no, I know if You're here right now. And He takes 4 days until He shows up. Because His timing is not our timing. Because He knows that He is working all things together for good, even though we don't understand. To us, it seems illogical, but He said to them in John 11 verse 4, He says, when Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Do you think they understand this? Understood this? I don't think so. No. There was no understanding in their present situation. Their only focus was Jesus. Lazarus needs to be healed now. Just get here as quick as you can. You know? And then Jesus shows up 4 days later and Lazarus is dead. And then what does He say? You know, when He meets Martha, Mary's not even coming. She's sitting in the house. And when He meets Martha, you know, John 11:21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. The deadline is past, Lord. You know, what now? You didn't show up when You were supposed to. I knew. Lord, if You just worked according to my time schedule. Lord, I knew exactly when was the right time for You to be here. You were not. Now He's dead. Now, Lord, what now? And like I said many times before, the Lord does not say, oops, I was planning to sort it out, but I just didn't get to it. The Lord is never like that. The Lord has got all things in His hand. He's in control of the whole universe. You see, we're not always going to understand our circumstances, but when we can't understand our circumstances, then we fall back on the things that we do know. And so what do we know about God? If you're in a difficult spot and you look at your circumstance and you're just like, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. It doesn't make any sense to me. Lord, I want to serve You, but all the things that I just try, it just seems like it's not working. So Lord, it seems like, you know, my deadline is not Your deadline. So what do I do? And you fall back on these things that you do know about God. The first thing that we know is that God loves me. That's what the Bible says very clearly. God loves me. There's no one else in the universe that loves you like He does. And we're going to look at it this morning. The second thing we know is that God is omniscient. He's almighty. That means He knows all things. He's got all the power. You know, He's omniscient. He's all sufficient. He's eternal. He's got no beginning and no end. The other thing about God that amazes me always is He's immutable. Means He's never changing. God doesn't change. He's not like this the one day, like that the next day. God remains steadfast. He cannot change. We serve a God who's got all the power, that more power than you can ever imagine. It's the God that spoke the universe into existence with His voice. Have you ever tried to do something in your voice? You know, just sit there by yourself and like make something with your voice. Have you ever tried that? It just shows you how limited we are. God spoke this whole universe into existence by His voice. He's got more power than we can imagine. And so that's the second thing we fall back on. First, this is the God who loves me. Secondly, He's got all the power to do whatever He wants to do. You know? And so thirdly, He's in control of all circumstances in my life. I'm His child. You know, if I just think to what extreme lengths I would go for my children to do things for them if they are really in need. And we know that we are just earthly fathers and mothers. God is a perfect Father. He wants our good. And so if you want to hold on to those things when you don't understand what's going on, you're just like, Lord, I'm trusting You. I don't see wood for the trees here. I don't know what's going on, but Lord, I know that You are in control and that You have everything. So stop asking why. You know, stop trying to figure out how God is working everything together. The point that it comes down to is the fact that you have to trust and believe that He is in control. You know, what we always do is like we pray, you know, if we remember, we pray, we ask the Lord, and then it seems like the Lord's not answering. And what do? Then we run to the next person. We run to people. Like, let me just tell you this. I just want to. What do you think? You know, this is my. We run to people because we want immediate solutions. But think about Mary and Martha. You know, Jesus is never too late. Death. What is death for Jesus? You know, what is your deadline for Jesus? He is busy doing something far greater and deeper in your life than what you can think or imagine. He's in control of all things. Philippians 4:19, great verse, says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." This is my God that I know. The Bible says, "My God shall supply." It doesn't say, "My God shall supply all your want." It says, "My God shall supply all your need." God knows what you need. Just like my kids, sometimes they're like, you know, I want this chocolate, I want this thing, I want this knife, whatever. And I'm just like, you know, I love you, I'm not going to give it to you. It's not what you need right now. What you need is something else that's really good for you. You don't know. It's the same with our Father. We're like, Lord, this is my thing, You got to help me in this. And sometimes God just like, that is not the best thing for you. You can't see it, but you will see it in the future sometime. Just trust me in this. Especially if you're going through a hard time, you know, if everything just seems to be caving in around you, the situation is in God's hands and He is working it out for His good. And so maybe you're going through a hard time, but that makes us fall back on our knees. It makes us fall back and trust God. And oftentimes that's what I find. When God allows things to come to us, He just wants to spend time with us. He wants us to run to Him as you run to your Father. But it also says there, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. You see, that's, like I said, that's the only condition there. Everything works for good if you love God. The promise for those who love God, the promise, the condition is obviously the beneficiaries, the ones who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because God's true children, there are many people that says, God's my God. I'm a Christian, I'm saved. And many of them are not saved. They don't have that true relationship with the Lord. They just think they are. And so the true believers are those who truly love God, according to John 14:15. And he goes on, that same verse 28. He says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. This is the call of salvation by the Holy Spirit. It's not the call to salvation. This is not when you get saved. He's speaking to believers here. We are His children. This is a promise for those who believe. It's not getting saved. This is the call that God is working out in the believer's life, that He placed on your life before the foundation of the world. You see, God's purpose, called according to God's purpose. What is God's purpose? God's purpose is for our good and for His glory. That's God's purpose. He loves us. He wants to build in us that will glorify Him the most and bring us to a place where we will be true children of God. And that's the good news. You know what's the good news? Is God's plan always succeeds. Like I said, oops is not in God's vocabulary. He never gets to this place and say, well, that's what I really wanted to do, but now it didn't work out. No. It doesn't belong to God. God's plan always works out. How does it always work out? Look at the next verse there, verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it says he foreknew. It all starts with a foreknowledge in eternity past when God chose us in him. He's the one who did the choosing. God, you see, the thing you must always remember about God is he is outside of time. He does not live or think in a time frame like we do. To God, everything is present. To him, it's amazing. He doesn't say, well, that's the past, that's the future. Everything to him is present. And he foreknew, like Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Isn't that amazing? You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. It's amazing to me because Paul is really speaking about the life in the Spirit, right? And now he throws in all these theological terms. He's not really speaking about the theology. He's not really teaching here about predestination, but he's throwing in all these huge, amazing terms as he is speaking about that life in the Spirit. And he says, he predestined. God is the author of our salvation. From the beginning to the end. Your salvation starts with God, your life starts with him, and your life ends with him. God is in control of everything in between. God predetermined that one day we would be like his son. Isn't that amazing? That's God's predetermination, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. Wow. That is amazing. Jesus Christ, that is the image that we were predestined to conform to. Predestination does not really belong to unbelievers. Predestination speaks about believers. And we can sort of understand, you know, that God know about me from before time. We can maybe comprehend that. The fact that God knew from eternity past, he made me and he knew what he wanted to do with me. But the thing that gets me is that he would then, knowing everything about me, that he would predestine me, that he would choose me to become his. I mean, that amazes me. If I knew me, I wouldn't choose me, you know, nor you for that matter. God knows, but he still chooses to do that. He says, to the image of his son, the firstborn, predestined to be like Jesus. Firstborn means firstborn in prominence. Means he is the beginning of that, you know, the prominence. And so what love do we see in this? I hope you see God's love in this. The fact that he didn't just save us. God had a plan for us from eternity past. He is busy working it out in our lives. 1 John 3:2, he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow. We shall be like him. I don't know if you ever sat down and considered the work that God is busy doing in the moment is for that eternity with him in heaven. He says, we're going to be like him, you know, like Jesus. That amazes me. That's just too far for my mind to comprehend. Look there at verse 30. He says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You know, justified before God. We spoke about this, Romans 3. Remember, justification, just as if I've never sinned. That's really what it means. So the fact that God didn't just forgive me, he said, you know, I love you and I treat you as though you never did one sin in your life because Jesus took your sin to the cross. Your punishment was paid on the cross. And it's like, there's no sin. I don't look at you and I look at your sin. Your sin is covered by Jesus Christ, justified. And then the ones that he called, he justified. The ones that he justified, he glorified. And it's amazing to me because he's speaking in future tense. It's like as though it already happened. He's like, I have justified you. I have glorified you. I don't know. Obviously, you know, this is things that hasn't happened yet. We're not in that place where glory, where we're surrounded by glory. We're not in our glorified, resurrected bodies yet. We're still dwelling in these bodies that are prone to sin, that are living in the flesh. But God speaks in the future tense as though it already happened. To him, because he's not in a time frame, you're already glorified. He sees our future already. And to him, it's a done deal. If you are God's, if you are his child, in the future tense, he says, he glorified you already. So now the question is, knowing that if you love God, if all things are working out for good, if you are his child, You know, if you know that you're going to be glorified with him, it's a done deal. Then why do we get so discouraged and frustrated when we already share the glory of God? To God, it's already a done deal. But we battle around this earth that we live in. You see, our suffering for Christ, there's suffering that's just for stupidity's sake. That's not the suffering that he's talking about. He's talking about suffering for Christ's sake. It totally guarantees that there's just so much more glory coming. If you are suffering at the moment just thinking, I'm racking up rewards in heaven at this moment, I'm suffering. If you are suffering for Christ, if you are persecuted, if someone stands against you because you are a Christian in this day and age that we're living in, just know, man, is glory in heaven one day for me? Philippians 1 verse 6, a very encouraging scripture to me, says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's just a testimony of God says, I don't start something and leave it. If you're my child, if I did that work in your heart, if you truly saved, you truly love me, then all things will be working out for good. I will be making sure that your life runs according to my purpose, and I will bring you to that person that I want you to be. You know? So don't worry, the Holy Spirit is at work in you. So rest in assurance that God knows all things and that he has my future in his hand. And so can you see the love of God in that? The fact that he knows all things, and it's for us. Number two, if you are taking note, not only does God know all things, but God gave all things. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, and really, in all practicality, what can we say? In the fact that as a child of God, there's no condemnation against me. Romans 8, verse 1, you know, the beginning of Romans 8. In the light of everything is working out for my good, in the light of the fact that I'm already glorified in Christ from God's perspective, you know what? What can you say to that? It's like you're almost speechless, like if you think this is how God sees us. What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I can just imagine Paul saying, like, you know, like speechless. Who's against us? Is there anyone against us? Of course there's someone against us. You know, we've got, I don't know if you've ever experienced the enemy working in this world, but Satan is against you, right? The devil, he hates you. Why does he hate you? Because you're God's child. He hates everything about God, and he hates God's children in this world. And so we've got an enemy that hates us. He's called the accuser of the brethren, the devil, according to Revelation 12 verse 10. You know, 1 Peter 5, 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So the devil hates us. He's waiting for any moment to jump on us. Also, the whole world system is against us, if you think about that. The whole world system is influenced by Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air at the moment. You know, a lot of people say things are going to get better. It's going to be this major revival in the end times. According to the scripture, things are going to get worse. It's going to run down. Opportunities to sin are going to increase. And I don't know if you know today, I mean, imagine in the time of Jesus. I mean, those people struggled with a lot of things, but they didn't have the opportunities to sin like we do today. We've got the internet. You can sit there in your privacy and you can just sin your heart out with everyone even knowing. You can have access to everything that's available, all the bad stuff. There's so much opportunity for us to sin in the world today, and that's what this whole system is against. Remember that story about Balaam and Balak? You know, Numbers 23. Balak called Balaam and he said, come, I want to curse the children of Israel. Come over, I want you to come and do this for me. I'm not going to go into all the detail, but eventually he comes, he gets there, and he says, okay, build an altar for me and I'll speak out against Israel. And as he starts speaking out, he just speaks out blessing. And Balak is, what are you doing? I got you here to curse the children of Israel. He's like, I can't. If God hasn't cursed them, I cannot curse them. There's no curse that can stand against the children of God if God is for you. But you know what he did then? He says, well, let me tell you. After the third time, he says, let me tell you how you're going to get them cursed. Get some hot girls, right? Have them bring their idols. Have them go party with the guys. They're going to bring sin on themselves. And then they're going to curse themselves. That's exactly what happened. And so we've got a world system who is against us. God is for us. No one can curse the children of God. But we've got a world system who is against us. And then thirdly, the flesh. I'm against myself. I don't know if you ever experienced that. Sometimes you just can't blame it on the devil or on the world. It's just you. That's me. I'm against my own self. Oftentimes I look at myself and I think, I'm my own worst problem in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always the one that gets in the way. Me, my selfishness, you know. And you get in the way. So these things are all against us. We've got all these enemies, they're powerful, and all these things seem to be against us. But the fact that Paul is trying to tell you here is, in light of all these things, what are they against God? You know, all these things. You know, he says, what can be against us, in the sense that nothing. The fact that God is for you means all these things that seem to be against you, it doesn't really matter. It's like chaff that blows away by the wind. You know, God is for you. What can anything do? You have to realize Satan is not the opposite of God. We've got a warped idea of our enemy because of all the movies we watch. Right? Like the good battles the bad. And one day, you know, God's team wins. And another day, Satan's team wins. It doesn't work like that. Satan is a finite created being. God made him like he made you and me. You know, if you want to compare him to someone, you can maybe compare him to like Gabriel or Michael or something. You know, another angel that's created by God, but there's nothing that can compare to God. It's not like Satan rules the one and God is totally in control. Plus, he already has the victory. God is on a different level. There's no one that can be compared to God. So God is unlimited in power. Who can stand against him? He made the universe with his voice, like I said. David knew this. As this little boy, you know, with his slingshot, walk up to this giant full of spears and javelins and stuff and swords, armor. You know, there's this huge thing standing with all this stuff that's sharp and pointing, and you're like, I can just imagine how ferocious he looked. And David's like, you know, poor giant, you haven't seen my God. Do you understand? David had the right perspective, like, oh God, we face these giants in the world and it overwhelms us because we look at them, we look at the problems. But they cannot be compared to God. You know, the one thing I love about it, if you put any problem next to God, it becomes infinitely small. What's that word? Infinitesimal. I love that word. It's like, just it becomes like nothing, right? It just sort of disappears. If you put anything else against God, you can't compare it with Him. And for that reason, Paul can say, who can be against us? It seems like all these things are against us, but who can be against us? We know God and His love. If you have any spiritual understanding and you understand more of God's love, you know that the things of the world won't hold much value for you. You won't be living for the things of this world. You'll be holding on to God who loves you. You'll be drinking from living water from Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you're drinking living water, then no matter how good the bottled water can be, no matter how good it's marketed, it will not do it for you. If you truly have experienced the living water, you'll never go back to anything else. And that's the point. God is for us. So who can be against us? He says. Look at verse 32. He says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God loves you so much that He gave all things for you. What does that mean? Well, first of all, He gave His only Son. And I want you to know, that means He is not against me. God is for me. He gave His Son for me. Just think about, you know, that. Just think about giving your kid away. You know, to be killed and tortured for someone else. And not just someone else, not just a good buddy. It's not like, you know, giving a liver or someone to someone. It's like giving your child to be tortured and killed for someone that hates you. You know, that just overwhelms me when I think about this. This shows God's love for me. He gave His only Son. I wouldn't give my kid. You know, God gave His only Son. The most precious thing to Him. And the thing is, we may not know how everything is going to work out, but God sent Jesus. He is for me. Don't ever doubt that again. That's why the cross is that once for all display of God's love for the world. You never have to move back from that point on. God is for me. There's no argument. Whatever I'm suffering with or whatever I'm going through as His child, I don't have for one moment to doubt His love for me. His love for me is displayed on the cross. You don't ever have to doubt that. He says, He did not spare His Son, but delivered Him up for us. The cross. He delivered Jesus Christ to suffer and die for my sin. And like I say, we look at the outward external and it is terrible. We cannot even comprehend the things that He went through. His flesh being ripped, you know, being hit in the face with a blindfold on. carrying the cross, being tortured on the cross, dying on the cross. That's all terrible, but the spiritual suffering was so much worse than this. Being separated from his Father. Up until eternity in the past, he's never been separated from God, his Father. That moment, the Father could not look on his Son because he carried the sin of the world. He had to turn his face away. That is something we cannot comprehend. The suffering that Jesus went through. He delivered him for us. That's like delivering your child for someone else. That's what Jesus did. So never, never, ever doubt his love for you. You see, God didn't send Jesus Christ into the world full of Christians. He sent him to a world full of sinners who hated God. It's my sin, your sin, who put him on the cross, just like it was the Jews and the Romans of that day. He sent him to die for us. Isaiah 53 verse 3 to 5 speaks about Jesus and says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." You know, we suffer just when our kids go through the flu or something. When our children get sick, we're like in agony for them sometimes in our hearts. Now think about the Father, what he did for us. He gave his Son. He watched as he did this. He watched as he took the sin of the whole world upon himself and suffered for everything that you and I in the whole world, eternity past, had to suffer. Jesus took that on himself. And so if he did that for sinners, if he loved sinners that much to give his Son for them so they can be saved, how much more does he love his children? If you're a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, how much more are you assured of the love of Christ if he did that for sinners? It's amazing. He's for you. God is not reluctant to help you. God does not have to be begged for help. But sometimes he knows better and he's got something more for you than you want for yourself. Oftentimes, I would say, he loves you. He knows the best. He knows how to give you what you need, what you think you need. You know, and like I said, he's already demonstrated his willingness on that cross. Give his Son for us. And so what more do you need? Never ever, even in your darkest moment, say, "Well, I don't know if God loves me." No. There's no doubt about that. The cross is there. The cross is that symbol, once for all, that no one ever loved like Jesus loved, like God loves us. And so our problem is we don't understand the depth of God's love for us. We don't understand how rich and expensive his love is. We don't understand that he wants to lavish it on us as we want to do on our children. He loves us so much. And we just don't want to accept that. If you only knew, you know, God's love, the depth of his love, you'll never run away from him. If we truly understand our Father's heart towards us and his power and his willingness, I tell you, we would not even think about sinning. We're just like, "Lord, I want to love you. I just want to obey you. I just want to do what you want me to do, Lord." If we truly understood this. And I think it's foolish to fight against God because he's got our best. He says, "Will he not also give you freely all things?" See, Jesus was a great gift, but he says all things are included with that gift. He wants to give us freely all things, freely by grace. And I want to tell you something else. It's not just like there was this amazing amount of grace until you got saved and then sort of grace dries up. No. How will his grace be less for you now that you are his child than what his grace was for you before you became his child? Freely all things. That counts for the children of God. You know, God loved you when you were lost. And so how much grace is there freely available to you today for the things as his child? He says, freely all things. All things. Do you need wisdom? Just ask the Lord. He says in James 1 verse 5, he says, "If those who ask wisdom will be given liberally and without reproach." God says, "I will just give it to you. Just ask me. What are the things that you need?" You know, when I think back, even when I look at this building thing now, I drive through so many places that I ask the Lord, "Lord, what about this place?" And I'm so glad the Lord didn't give us what we asked for. You know, and I look at my own life, I think I'm more thankful for the things God didn't give me that I was asking him for, you know, than the other way around. Because oftentimes I thought I knew the best thing for me. This would be, You know, I remember when I was stand 7 or something, and there was this whole thing, like you could win like a city golf or something. At that stage, you know, it was amazing. It's like, Lord, I'll give half, you know, I'll just give me the car, I'll sell it, and I'll give half to the church, you know. I've got this whole plan what I'm going to do with the rest, you know. And so oftentimes I just think like, you know, I'm so glad God doesn't give me these stupid requests that I think in my timing, you know, all things, you can get it from the Lord Jesus Christ if he's your Father. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So he starts with this question and he says, like, you know, who will bring a charge against the elect of God, the ones who are chosen by God? Who will say anything? Once again, the devil is there. He's like, I'll say something. He's the accuser, right? He's standing before the throne of God accusing us. It's like, did you see what the beard just did? And Jesus says, that's fine. My blood has got him covered. Jesus is my advocate with the Father. But we have an accuser. And I mean, besides the accuser, we do a pretty good job, you know, oftentimes slandering one another, you know, speaking behind the backs of other people. We do a pretty good job of judging the people around us sometimes. And so we've got us, we've got the devil. Those people try to bring a charge, but the whole idea is, again, you know, who will bring a charge? If God justifies, God is the one that says, that's my child, justified. What can anyone else say against that? Against an all-powerful God? What can we say to those things? He elected us. He chose us in Him. And so, who's going to bring anything against me? Psalm 34 verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. You know, it's not just a nice little thing that you put on your fridge. It's a truth. You are blessed if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your trust in God. You see, God has cleared me of all my charges. If God says I'm righteous, what does it matter what anyone else says? It doesn't matter because He is the judge. He is the one who can sit there. God is the one who justifies. And so it doesn't really mean who else says what. Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Another question. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. So who is he who condemns? Once again, they will try to condemn people. We try to judge people and condemn them. But so what? Against God's charge over the ones who are saved, the ones that Jesus' blood covers, what can you say? Who can condemn? Nothing. No one. Romans 8 verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news. Yay, right? That's wonderful news. There's no condemnation. So if you're feeling condemnation, that's the enemy trying to make you feel condemned. If you're God's child, there is absolutely no condemnation. Who will condemn? You see, no one has any power and authority to condemn except God. And He doesn't. It's almost like, you know, that day when they brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus. All the people leave as He starts writing these things on the ground with His finger. You know, He just sits there and everyone leaves one by one. It's like, let the one who, you know, has no sin cast the first stone, and everyone leaves. And then she said, don't you condemn me, Lord? He's like, no. Go and sin no more. Jesus did not come to condemn us. Do you understand that? It says, who is He condemned? Christ died. He's risen. He's seated at the right hand of God. You see, the only one who can condemn us is the one who gave His life for us, to die for us. Isn't that amazing? He could condemn us, but He doesn't because He loves us so much. His love is so overwhelmingly displayed in that. And so this takes condemnation completely out of the picture. If you believe the gospel, if you receive the gospel, if you receive the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sin on the cross, and you choose Him to be your Lord, you invite Him to change your life, then there's no condemnation. No one can do that against you. It changes all things. You know, John 3:16 is oftentimes where we get stuck, but I want to read you John 3:17 this morning. It says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So just realize this morning how much Jesus loves you. There's absolutely no one else, no matter what they say, there's no one who can love you even remotely as much. Jesus is all we need. Look there in that same verse as he goes on, verse 34. He says, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Once again, Jesus doesn't just leave us. Like we said about last week, we see that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. He prays for us when we don't know how to pray because we pray selfishly. We pray prayers like, Lord, help me. This is my thing. Lord, you know, because we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit comes and He intercedes for us. He prays for us. But now it says here, that Jesus makes intercession for us. Making intercession is praying for someone else. It's standing before God on behalf of someone else. And so now, you know who we have standing before God? Jesus Christ Himself. God the Son. He is the one making intercession. Every time the devil, the accuser jumps up and says, ah! You know, one of those buttons, you see how you sin? You know, just look at Job's life, you know? And Jesus says, no, my blood covers his sin. So you've got no accusation. Drop it. And you can just imagine the enemy like in the corner, like, okay, what can I say? You know, Christ's blood is on him. Because we're not righteous out of our own deeds. We're not righteous because we are good. We're righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, he says, nothing you can say. It's my kid, shut up. Great. 2 Peter 1:3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What an amazing thing. I hope you know this. I don't think any of you are getting it because no one is smiling here this morning. This is my face, I apologize, but this is really good news. So not only does God know all things, not only has God given, I mean, we're talking about God knows all things, He's given you all things, and everyone's sitting here like, you know, He's given us all things, but thirdly, if you are taking note, God conquered all things. Verse 35, He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And He goes on. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Another question He just throws in there. Just to show you the extent of this. Is it possible that anyone, you know, can separate us from the love of Christ? You know, no one can stand against us. But then you say, what about circumstances? Obviously some circumstances are against us. Obviously circumstances can upset you. It can influence you. But the whole idea is, can any circumstance, you know, make you out-sin the grace of God? Can any circumstance bring you to a point where God says, my love doesn't cover that? That's what Paul is saying. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes into all these things. Just look with me again. He says, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. You know, sword normally kills you. That kind of things. So can these things separate me from the love of Christ? No. Nothing can ever separate you. If you are God's child, it's more secure than anything else you can know of. There's nothing that can separate you. Even if you're going through tribulation, even if you're suffering, the thing you must remember, it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love you. Because we buy into the prosperity gospel that the people with the smiles are preaching, right? Because we buy into that, we say, well, if a Christian, you cannot be a Christian if you are, you know, not healthy and wealthy and everything in your life is going smooth. And then when it goes rough with us, we think there's something wrong. And we think, Jesus doesn't love me anymore. Never doubt Jesus' love for you because His love is unconditional. It's not predicated on anything else. His love is based on Jesus Christ, what He did for us on the cross. And so even if you get totally thrashed and beaten down in life, it doesn't mean that Jesus is against you. It just means He loves you so much, He allows you to go through that, He walks with you in that, to take you through it, so that you may come out the other side more mature and closer to Him than ever before. And so suffering is not a sign that God doesn't love you. Suffering is not an indication of that. Jesus' love does not depend on whether, you know, what the things that you do. Jesus chose to love us no matter what we did. That's the whole idea of His love. It's a love that supersedes all other. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, you'll see what true love is. Biblical agape love, a giving love. Verse 36, He says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Does this sound like your life? You know, I'm killed all day long. You know, be encouraged because this is what Paul is speaking about. He's one who knew about these difficult times that he went through. I mean, I don't think many of us go through the things that Paul went through. And he quotes from the Psalms. You know, he says, like, does this seem like you? Killed all day long. And we look at the Old Testament people, their examples, the prophets, the guys in the Old Testament who has pictures for us today of people who walked in the faith. How many prophets do you think in the Old Testament, you know, they were living prosperously, they had like cars and stuff and, you know, like all these riches and abundance. They walked in perfect joy the whole day, every day, happiness. Do you see that in the Bible as the picture of those who follow the Lord? We live in a world that is saturated by sin and evil. And because we are so different, being made new by the blood of Jesus Christ, we will stand out like a sore thumb, you know? Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, the chapter of great faith in the Bible. Sort of more to the end of the chapter, verse 35 to 38. He says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were ever any one of you ever sawn in two? I mean, it's crazy. Killed like that. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then he says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. If you are suffering for Jesus, just know that you are in great company. There's been many people who went before you who suffered much more than you will ever suffer. And if you suffer for Jesus' sake, we know, you know, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are you if that is happening to you. So you're in great company. This is normal for God's chosen people. Suffering is part of what God allows to grow us in the Christian life. And so our kingdom is not here. And for that reason, because we don't live for this world and for these things of the world, we are going to suffer. It's inevitable. You understand? You know, you drive in your car and you see how selfish people drive. I'm so glad I don't drive too often. I tell you, it's like just selfishness is just so displayed, you know, just in something simple like that. I just can't wait for heaven. You know, everyone's going to consider everyone else. Everyone's going to love each other. Like, you want to, sure, you know, it's like, you know, it's just going to be so great. It's going to be amazing. So if you're suffering for Jesus, just know. If you're mocked for Jesus, just know that he loves you, that nothing can ever separate you from his love. You think about the three friends of Daniel, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three guys really impressed me. The king said, I'm going to make this image. Let everyone fall down before the image and worship it. And they didn't, right? The punishment was you're going to be thrown into the fire. And then the king called them because they were important people in his realm. He's like, didn't you get it? Like, didn't you get the memo? You have to bow down before this thing. I'm going to give you another chance. You know, I'll give you another chance to do this. You know what they say to the king? Daniel 3:16, they say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. That amazes me, because they say, like, our God, he can protect us, he will protect us. But even if God says, I'm not going to protect them, they're like, doesn't matter. We won't serve your God. You know, we know who God is. We won't, no matter what you do to us, even if our God decides not to step into the situation. And this is what I want to tell you this morning. Your God loves you. We live under a new covenant. We are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, no matter what happens, you know, God is for you. And even if it doesn't seem like that in your situation, just know that he does love you. Choose to worship him. And if you think about Jesus' life, did Jesus experience these things? Of course. You know, Jesus is our perfect example. No one suffered more than him. And so you can be in the midst of suffering and you can be right in the will of God. That's something I want you to understand. Something many people are confused about because you feel like if I'm suffering, there must be something wrong because we don't see suffering in the correct biblical light. We're like, if I'm suffering, something must be wrong. There is maybe something wrong. Maybe your perspective is wrong. Do you understand? Doesn't mean that God is punishing you. Doesn't mean, and even if God punishes us as his children, just like I punish my son and my daughter sometimes if they do what they're not supposed to do, because I love them. It's always about disciplining them towards a goal. It's not about, you know, God will not allow something. He's not into useless discipline at all. And so, you can be in the midst of that, but you can still have the peace of God. That's why Philippians 4, 6 and 7 is such a great verse. For those of you who are going through a tough time, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. There's a peace that is available to every child of God. And sometimes you've experienced this. You're in the midst of this crazy situation. Your whole life is falling apart. You're like, I don't know how I can be so calm. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. That's God's peace that's on your life. A peace that cannot be comprehended. You cannot understand. Like, how can I be calm in this situation? Because Jesus is right there with you. Verse 37, look there. He says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In all these things, once again, not just in some of these things we are more than conquerors, not in most things, he says in all these things we are more than conquerors. You see, Jesus Christ has conquered on our behalf. It's not like he still has to do something to win the battle. The battle is won. He is the victor. He has already accomplished the victory on the cross. There's nothing anyone can do about it. It's a done deal. And so God has conquered all in Jesus Christ, and we are conquerors because we are in Christ. Not according to the world system. You know, the people that work with you, they'll see you as a loser. They don't look at us the way God looks at us. They look according to this world system. Are you rich? What car are you driving? You know, what house are you living in? Like, you know, how, you know, can you do all these things? That's what the world is looking at. God doesn't look like the world. And so the people in the world will mock you as a loser, just like they mocked Jesus. They spat on him. They hated him. They despised him. This is what might happen to you. But remember verse 19. There will be a day when the sons and the daughters of God will be revealed in the glory that is ours. There will be a day when all of creation will know who are the sons and the daughters of God. It will be announced, ta-da! You know, it will be a huge event where everyone will know. That day, everyone's like, man, oh, I saw that guy at my work, and now look at his glory. You know, everyone is going to know one day as we come back with Christ. We will be crowned winners. We will be crowned with righteousness. And everyone will know that day is coming. It's great to be a conqueror, and it's great to be winning, but Paul says here, Jesus' words, he says, you'll be more than conquerors. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? I don't know. It's amazing. I mean, to be a conqueror is just amazing. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? You know what's part of that? It's to have the victory in the middle of your situation. In the middle of your trial and your suffering. To be a conqueror, although not seeing the end. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know the outcome. The outcome looks like it's so uncertain. Lord, my brother is dying. If you don't get here quickly, we don't know what the outcome is going to be. But to walk victorious in that moment, knowing who your God is, knowing that He loves you, knowing that He wants to prosper you in all things eternal. And at that moment saying, I'm going to trust Jesus. I can't see any way out of this. This is a crazy situation. But I know my God loves me. I know He's got all the power in the universe. And I know I'm His kid. His love is on me. And so that's the way, I think, to be more than conquerors. I think it's quite amazing. And then we see more than conquerors, verse 37, through Him who loved us. We're not more than conquerors through ourselves, our energy, our power, because, you know, I'm such a good saint and I can conquer. That is not it. If you try to walk like that, you're stepping on the grace of God. It's through Him who loved us. Through Jesus, we conquer all because He is victorious. So take courage this morning. If you're a child of God, you are more than a conqueror through Him who loved us. 1 John 5:4-5 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So it comes down to the same point. Believe. It's about faith. It's about trusting God for who He is. And so what more can God do? Saying like, I've given my Son for you to show you how much I love you. I love you. There's nothing that anyone can do about that. You are my child. I want the best for you. What more can God do to tell you? You know, we have to believe Him. We have to trust in Him. We have to be victorious in the fact that we trust God. You know, as Jesus speaks to the faithful church in Philadelphia, Revelation, one of the end times churches. He says in Revelation 3 verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Guys, just because we don't understand what's coming, just because we cannot comprehend with our finite little human minds what God has prepared for those who love Him, don't stop short of the victory that He's given us already. He loves us so much. He loves you more than you can ever know. And that's the one thing that I want you to walk away with this morning. If you are truly a child of God, His love is on you and for you. You cannot do anything about it. No matter what you do, no matter if you've been falling into sin as a child of God, God can forgive you. His grace is enough. Do you know that God loves you perfect with a perfect love? There's nothing that you can do that will ever make God disappointed in you. God will never, ever be disappointed in you because He knows all things. He has foreknown this since before the foundation of the world. He knew that what I'm going to do this week that's coming, that what I did the week past. So no matter my past sin, He paid for my past sin, my current sin, my future sin. God cleared me from that because of Jesus, not because I was good. And so don't be discouraged. Don't ever doubt that God loves you, because no one can love you like our God. And that's why Paul says in verse 38, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God." He says, "I am persuaded." The Greek word has the meaning of, "I am totally convinced. I have confidence in the fact." And so Paul is like sort of building this up to a crescendo as he says, nothing can separate you from God, and I know this. I'm persuaded. It's not like you have to persuade me. I sort of like I'm working on it to believe it. The true word there is, I have confidence. I am totally convinced. He's making an airtight case here. He's saying, nothing can change that. Paul is convinced, and you know why? Because he's been convinced by the word of God, and now he's been convinced by personal experience. He knows. And everyone is really a Christian. You know because you know because you know. You can't explain it any other way. You know because you know God. So when someone says to you, "But what is this whole religion thing?" Like, I don't have a religion. I have a loving relationship with a Father in heaven. I know Him. I speak to Him. He speaks to me. He leads me. How can you say to me, like, how can you deny God if you have that kind of relationship with Him? It's impossible. And so he says, "I am convinced by personal experience and as one who suffered victoriously." 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says to Timothy, he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day." Paul says, "I'm not worried. I know in whom I believe. I know who God is. And because of that, I'm confident. Everything is going to work out for the good. Everything is going to work out right." Oh, what a great day that is going to be, you know, when we are with Christ in glory, when all these things are revealed, all the things that we are wondering about. It's going to be such a great day. And he says there, just look at all these things. Sort of Paul tries, you know, in the last two verses there, verse 38, he says, "I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing." It's like Paul is going through this whole list. He's like, nothing, no matter what you can think of, nothing can ever separate you from God's love, whether good or bad. Nothing good, nothing bad can separate you. You will never be separated from that. Nothing. And sort of he goes through the list of everything in the universe that you can think of. Like, you know, what about future things? What about angels and principalities and powers? Like, nah. You know, everything he thinks about is just, nah, nah. No, not going to happen. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Why? Like I said, because anything you put next to God becomes immeasurably small immediately. God is all powerful. He has said. No one can say, like, God, I've got an opinion. God's just like, this is what I've said. He's my child. I love Him. If God says the bear is righteous, I'm righteous. It's got nothing to do with me, but I am what God says I am. And so nothing can stand against God's love for me, no matter how often you failed, no matter how bad your current situation is. You know, that's why the enemy is the one who heaps condemnation on us. Sometimes, like, the enemy right whispers in your ear, like, "I can't believe you did that again. You can't be a child. Can you, you know, you can't even count the times that you did this wrong. How can you do this again?" You understand? That's the enemy who whispers condemnation in your ear to drive you away from God. God says, no matter what you've done, if you are my child, if my blood covers you, that's what my grace is there for. I'm busy working in you. And so sometimes we feel like, "Lord, well, what must I do now? I've done everything that I feel you told me to do. Lord, I've done everything, but nothing is working out." You know what? Have faith. Believe that He is in control. Believe that He's going to work this out for His good pleasure and for your best. Don't give up. He's not finished yet. That's what you have to realize, that the bell hasn't rung. Right? There is that day coming, and the day is not going to disappear. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The love of God is secure. No one can move it. It's secure, but it's secure in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love for us is unchanging, it's eternal, and it is proven. And so, what we looked at this morning is God knows all things. God gave all things, and God conquered all things. And so nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. Nothing can ever stand up to Him. God's love can never, ever fail. And this is something I never want you to be confused about, because if you're confused about it, it's listening to the voice of the enemy. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.